In the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 20, our Lord Jesus Christ made this statement. He said, "I say unto you, that except your righteousness," that word righteousness, of course, is holiness. Holiness in God's sight, before the Lord, righteousness, holiness, righteousness. "Except your righteousness shall exceed," far exceed, be better than, "the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, you've got to realize who these scribes and Pharisees were. He's talking about men whose lives were dedicated to religion. Men who were raised in religious tradition, conformity, custom, ceremony, ritualism. The scribes were men who were entrusted with the writing of scripture, in other words, translating from other scriptures to other paper. They didn't have printing presses. These scribes were men who knew the languages and knew the doctrines and knew the traditions of the fathers, and it was their job to write the scriptures by hand. Those were the scribes. Those were men who lived in the temple. They went about the things of the temple. The Pharisees were the rulers of the Jews, the teachers of the law, the keepers of the law. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. And our Lord's picking out these men who tithed all that they possessed, gave alms to the poor, fasted twice a week, in whose hands was a responsibility of keeping the religion of the Jews. And they were held in most high esteem by those people. High esteem. There's no one any higher than a Pharisee. Somebody said one time, long years ago, during this time, that if two men were in heaven, one would be a Pharisee. That's how highly they esteem these men. And here our Lord very plainly says, unless your righteousness, your holiness, exceed, go far beyond anything that's ever been produced by a Pharisee, listen, you shall in no case even enter the kingdom of God. You're not even going to enter the kingdom. That means none of the Pharisees are going to enter the kingdom of God. He clearly says that. None of them will enter the kingdom of God. No Pharisee will ever enter the kingdom of God. And no one else will either, because we don't have a righteousness to exceed theirs. These were men who prayed on the street corners, read the scriptures on the street corners, wore their phylacteries wide to show they honored the law of God. They were just the very pick of the crop. They were the best men of their day. And the righteousness he's talking about is that righteousness over there in the book of Hebrews, where our Lord says, without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. No man is going to see the Lord. Now turn back to our text in Romans 4. So I'm interested in this righteousness, in this holiness before God. I'm going to keep working it over until we at least in our heads know what we're looking at, what we're talking about, what we're considering. And maybe by God's grace, some of us will be a partaker thereof. My question is, how can you know if the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you? And I read how it was fulfilled in Abraham. It says in verse 20 of Romans 5, he staggered not at the promise of God. Now, everything was against Abraham having a son, an heir, except the word of God. Everything. Who against hope believed in hope. No possible way for a man 100 years old and a woman 90 years old. If you told a doctor or anybody with good sense today that a man 100 years old begat a son of a woman 90 years old, he would go into convulsions laughing. Even Sarah laughed when God mentioned it. But Abraham believed God. He believed. Now, it doesn't say he believed there was a God. The devil believes there's a God and trembles. He didn't say he believed in God. It says Abraham believed God. There's a difference. Abraham believed God. And he believed that God was able to perform anything that God promised. Anything that God promised. And verse 22 says, and therefore it, this righteousness was imputed to him on the foundation of faith. He believed God, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he says that this wasn't written for his sake alone. God doesn't save men different ways. He saves them the same way. However Abraham was declared righteous is the way you're going to be declared righteous. In whatever way God accepted Abraham, you'll be accepted or rejected. In whatever way Abraham was made holy before God, that's the way you're going to be made holy. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will be imputed to us if we believe. Now, there's where it is. There's where the battle's fought. And there's where the battle's won. It's belief or unbelief. That's where it is now. You turn to Romans chapter 3, just back one page. You can wage your religious battle wherever you want to. You can raise issues as you please. But I'm telling you, this is where the battle's fought and won. It's faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That's just so. Look at Romans 3 now. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's everybody. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Pharisees, scribes, publicans, sinners, rebels, harlots, prostitutes, drunkards, whatever. Doesn't matter who they are, all flesh is guilty, 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 subject to the judgment of God in God's sight. None righteous, no, not one. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And that's where we've got to be justified. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now there is a righteousness. But now the holiness, the righteousness of God, without the law, without obedience to the law, on my part. Not without obedience to the law, because God's law must be obeyed. But without obedience to the law on my part is manifested. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Abraham's a witness of it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it's this righteousness of God, this holiness, this way in which men are declared holy and embraced by God and received by God and accepted by God, even this righteousness of God, the righteousness he gave, he provided, he accepted, this righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now don't add anything to that. It doesn't say those that believe and work for Jesus. Though if a man believes, he will work, he will pray, he will witness, he will be faithful. But it does not come by our doing anything. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Eternal life is the gift of God, Tom, the free gift of God. It cannot be earned, purchased, bought, or borrowed. It's the free gift of God. He'll give it to whomsoever he will. That's just so. Believe. Now, turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're in the same shape these folks were here in Romans the 10th chapter. Both places I've read where it talked about the righteousness of God, talked about it coming to those who believe. Those who believe. It was imputed to Abraham because he believed God. And it'll be imputed to us who believe. And this righteousness which God provides and accepts is by faith in Christ, and it's unto all and upon all that believe. That's what's said. Now, Romans 10. Brethren, Paul's talking here about Israel, the nation Israel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, we're talking about this same thing, righteousness. If a man is saved, he's accepted of God, he's justified of God, he's righteous in the sight of God, he is sanctified by the Spirit of God,
He's accepted. He's a child of God. He's an heir. He's accepted by God. That's his prayer for these people. Verse 2, he says, I bear them record. I know these people. I was one of them. I was just like them. They have a zeal of God. They have an enthusiasm for God. They talk about God. They're religious. They have a lot of religious customs and traditions. They have some respect for God. They'll remove their hats when they go into the church. They respect Sunday, and they celebrate Christmas and Easter and all these things. They have a respect for God. They have respect for the clergy, men of the cloth, they call them. But it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant, and here's where the whole religious world just about it today is ignorant, same place these people were. In total, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, that's what we're talking about. God's righteousness. I'm not talking about the Pharisees' righteousness or your righteousness and morality. My mother's in heaven. She was a good woman. She's not in heaven if she's depending on the fact she's a good woman. Because to begin with, your mama's not a good woman in God's sight. She's a good woman in your sight. You ain't God. You got a far less standard of holiness than God does. It's far lower than God's standard. Your mama sinned and come short of God's glory, just like you did. And that's a fact now. These folks are ignorant of God's righteousness. I'm talking about God's holiness now. I'm talking about perfect love. I'm talking about perfect faith. I'm talking about perfect righteousness. I'm talking about perfect obedience. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're talking about. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness, the same one Christ talked about when he said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the best man on earth, you won't enter the kingdom of God. I have you know, my daddy was a preacher, and he was a fine man, and he literally served God all his life. He preached all his life. He gave himself to the ministry. He wore himself out. He and Mom did without. If anybody's in heaven, my daddy's there. If he's depending on his preaching, he's not there. If he's depending on his serving God, he's not there. I guarantee it, just sure as there's a God in heaven. I guarantee he's not there. If he's depending on his church membership, he's not there. No, sir. These people were as zealous as your daddy. These people were as moral as your mama. And Paul said they lost. And Paul knows a little bit more about it than you and I do. This is God's word. They're ignorant, totally ignorant. And you and I, when we talk that way, when we say a certain person's in heaven because of who they were and what they did and how they lived, we show we're as ignorant as they were. We're ignorant of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's perfection that's only found in Christ and the only one God will receive. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and what are they doing? With all their activities, they're going about. And isn't that what religion's doing today? We're going about. We're going about here and going about there and going about yonder. All the preachers have talked about, be sure and send your tithe in and get out there and witness and win souls and be in church, be a five-star Christian. By Sunday school, morning service, BTU, evening service, Wednesday night, Bible study, get in the circles and do all these things, going about, because serve the Lord and God will bless you. Give to God, God will bless you. Do this and God will bless you. They're going about with all this activity to do what? Look at it. To establish their own righteousness. They don't go to the movies. They won't play cards. They won't go to a dance. They won't bowl. They won't shoot pool. They won't go to a ball game. They do all these things. They're just all this activity and going about. I do this and I don't do that and I do the other. She's saved. She wouldn't do this. He's saved. He wouldn't do that. This is the same thing these people were doing. They had their uniforms of religion. They had their New Testaments. They had all these things. Their Old Testaments. They had all these things and they were going about to establish some credit and glory by what they were doing. And that's exactly what religious people are doing today. They're trying to establish some credit and glory. And I'll tell you this, if you start from the cradle and work for religion and churches to the grave, you'll establish nothing but condemnation in the records of glory. Because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. And if you're the best man who ever walked on this earth, if you're the best woman, if you're Joan of Arc or Florence Nightingale, or the father of our country, George Washington, or Abraham Lincoln, who set the blacks free, or whoever you are, with all of your pedigree and degrees and all these other things, in the sight of God, the scripture said, the best man is altogether vanity, dust of no consequence. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Is that too hard? But it's so in God's sight. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness and they're ignorant. He said, totally ignorant. And they have not, listen, they will not, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Old Ebenezer Erskine said one time, listen to this, he said, oh, the pride of the human heart. Oh, the pride of a human heart. Men will do anything for salvation except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll do anything. He said they'll give up thrones. They'll give up position. They'll give up houses and lands. They'll put themselves in monasteries, in caves, and in convents. They allow on beds of thorns. They'll live on nothing. They'll deprive themselves. They'll read the creeds and the scriptures 24 hours on end. They'll rise up in the morning and pray. They'll say so many Hail Marys. And they'll fast till they're near death. They'll whip themselves with thorn bushes. They'll go on long pilgrimages. They'll do all this and more rather than look to Christ by faith. That they will not do. That's right. That they will not do. What gives birth to all this, he cried. Pride. Pride. I'm going to have some part in the redemption of my soul if it bankrupts heaven. Well, you're not going to bankrupt heaven. I want to show you some scripture here. Show you some scripture. Turn, if you will, to Galatians. First of all, Galatians 2:20. Now, let's just see what God says. See what God says. Galatians 2:21. Listen. Old Paul speaking again. He said, I do not frustrate, confuse the issue. I do not frustrate the grace of God, compromise it. If righteousness come by law, Christ died in vain. Now, that's pretty serious. If righteousness come by baptism, the sacraments, doing good deeds, serving the Lord, Jesus Christ died in vain. Now, if you want to take the responsibility of saying that, you're welcome. But it takes my breath even to read about it. He died in vain. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Let's just look at some scriptures which our Lord declares in His Word. Mark 9:23. Listen to this, Mark 9:23. Our Lord speaking to a man here, a centurion, and he said unto him, Mark 9:23, if you can believe God, if you can believe the record God hath given concerning His Son, if you can believe, all things are possible. Oh, think about that. Most folks talk about healing here, and that's the first reference, I suppose, in reference to this young boy that was possessed of demons. But I'm talking about, our Lord says here, all things, sanctification, redemption, righteousness, entrance into glory, acceptance by God, all things are possible to them that believe. An heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if I can believe. If I can believe. All things are possible to him that believes. Turn to John 6. Now let's read some in John 6. I looked in the concordance in preparing this message. John has more to say about believing than any of the other writers. There's so many to choose from in the book of John, but just a few here. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. There's no greater honor and glory than to believe God. Believe him. Believe God. Believe God. Look, if you will, at verse 37. And Jesus said unto them, I am, verse 35, I beg your pardon, verse 35, John 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me will never thirst. But I said to you, that you also seen me and didn't believe me. You didn't believe me. You won't believe. Religious people, you see, number one, they just don't believe they're sinners to begin with. This is the reason, as you go through the Bible, the publicans and harlots didn't have any trouble receiving salvation by grace. They were sinners. And people who have trouble receiving salvation as a free gift, the first problem is they don't believe they're really sinners. They're pretty good folks. And God never has saved any pretty good folks. You see, Christ didn't even die for pretty good folks. He says he died for sinners and he died for the ungodly. I know that. Romans 5 says that. He died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ said that too. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call pretty good folks. I came to call sinners. Sinners. Go learn what that means. Read on in John 6. Christ said, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. I said to you, he that believeth on me will never thirst. But you don't believe that. But I'll tell you this, verse 37, as Stan prayed a while ago, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. You won't, but they will. See that? You won't, but they will. You see, he's just answering these religious people. He said, I said to you, I'm the bread of life. He that believeth on me will never hunger. I'm the water of life. He that believeth will never thirst. But you don't believe that, he said. You don't do it. You won't come to me that you might have life. But all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And those that do come, I'll in no wise cast out. They're not going to be deserted. They're not going to be shipwrecked. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, everyone that seeth the Son. How do you see Christ? You don't buy your picture down at the store and hang it on the wall. That might be Buffalo Bill or Wild Bill Hickok or about anybody. That's not Christ. I'll tell you that. That's not Christ. We don't make any image of anything in the heaven or earth and call it God. Call it God. I'd just soon put the picture of an old bull on the wall and call it God. That's put one of those pictures some folks have in their home. That's not God. God's a spirit. He that seeth the Son, I'm talking about, sees the Son with eyes of faith. Faith. He sees Christ in the Word. He sees Christ on the throne. He sees Christ as the eternal surety. He sees Christ on the cross. He sees Christ as his representative and sin bearer. He sees Christ in the tomb. He sees Christ risen. He sees Christ seated. He sees Christ the mediator. He sees Christ the high priest going into the Holy of Holies with his precious blood as an atonement for our sin and accomplishing redemption by what he did and where he is. And we see Christ coming again. We see Christ reigning forever. We see Christ worthy as the Lamb. I see him. And he that sees him and believes on him will have everlasting life. Just believe. Just believe. Now, that's what it said. Now, like I said, turn to John 20. You can raise all the issues you want to. You can say, but. I don't care. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's where the issue is decided. Faith. Faith. Faith is the foundation grace. Faith is the parent grace. Faith is the essential grace. Christ said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin. Now look at John 20, verse 31. And these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Where? In Him, through His name. His name, you see. His name is His character. His name declares who He is. When you use the name Henry Mahan, you're declaring the attributes or character of a person. Everything I am is identified by that name. That name. Everything, when you use that name, people who know me know what you're who you're talking about. And when you use the name the Lord Jesus Christ, you're identifying all that He is. His name. That's the reason it says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not just using the name. It's knowing Him as He is revealed by that name. You see that? His very, you know, it's when you say Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying surety, representative, federal head, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, fairest of 10,000, Son of God, Son of Man. You're saying crucified Redeemer. You're saying perfect righteousness. You're saying risen Justifier. You're saying seated High Priest. You're saying interceding Mediator. When you say Jesus Christ, you're saying everything that that name implies and declares. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't mean that a total illiterate fool out there that's heard the name Jesus can just say Jesus and be saved. You see, he may be talking about some Jesus in Mexico. See what I'm talking about? But there's some, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. And I'm persuaded because I know who he is that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And having confidence in who he is, I'm willing to commit it to him. There's no problem too big because he is the greatest, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd. These things are written that you might believe. Turn to Hebrews 3:19. Hebrews 3:19, I'm saying here's where the battle's fought. And whatever you lack, it's because of unbelief. Whatever you don't have, it's because of unbelief. Whatever you fall short, it's because of unbelief. And whatever you have, it's because of faith. Believing God. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they could not enter in. Talking about Israel, talking about the people that left Egypt because of unbelief. Verse 12, Hebrews 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. That's where the issue settled. What are the causes of unbelief? What are the causes of unbelief? Let me give you just a few, two or three quickly. One is Satan's influence. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. It was Satan's influence that caused Adam and Eve to disbelieve God. Another is ignorance. That's what we've been talking about. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Hosea said this, God speaking. Hosea wrote in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is sad. And I'll tell you this. The preachers are going to bear the responsibility of this horrible condition in which the church is in this day. They haven't taught the people. They have not taught the people. The people who've been in church a long time, and they'll drop in here sometime, and I'll read these scriptures and expound these scriptures verse by verse, and say, I never heard that before. I've been in church all my life. I've never heard. And these are simple things. Righteousness, justification, imputed holiness. These are simple things. The rain, like I said the other day, down in some in the down in Lexington, I was preaching. Some of the college students were there. And I said, some of you have been in church all your life, and you don't even know who Melchizedek was. Five times in the Word of God, it said our Lord is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the greatest type of Christ in the Scriptures. And one of the college girls went home that night. She'd been to church all her life. She said to a friend of mine, who in the world is Melchizedek? Isn't that a shame? Who in the world is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is your Lord. That's who he is. Your Lord. You don't even know who he is. That's sad. That's sad. And I tell you, ignorance, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I'll reject them. You read that in Hosea 4:6. You turned your back on somebody trying to tell you the truth, you won't hear it. You go to some preacher with itching ears to itch your ears, and you turn your back on Almighty God's truth. And he said, I'll reject you. I'll tell you another thing is pride. I mentioned that a little while ago. And then here's a fourth reason for unbelief. It's finding peace in a false religious refuge. Now, you can't do much with a man that's already saved. I'm being facetious. You can't do much with a man that's already fixed up. Some preacher fixed him up. Told me he's all right. Well, God can do something with him. He said, you said, you rulers of this people, you said we've made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. With hell are we at agreement. We're not afraid of hell. When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath comes through, it won't touch us. We have a refuge. He said it's a refuge of lies. We have a hiding place. He said under falsehood if you hid yourself. The bed's too short and the cover's too narrow. You'll find out someday. Someday. There are many contributing factors to unbelief. But these are the major contributing factors. Satan, ignorance, pride, and false religious refuges. I've made my decision. Don't bother me. I've got my church membership. Don't bother me. I've got my experience. I remember when it happened. Don't bother me. Well, I've held high office in the church. Well, surely a preacher wouldn't be lost, would he? Lots of them are. Well, surely I've been a deacon. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been this, that, and the other. Judas was an apostle. An apostle. There weren't but 12 of those that ever lived. He was an apostle. Well, let's go to Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. Now, here we're talking with, let's wind this up on this righteousness we're talking about. We've got to have it. Now, listen, Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ. That's where they are. How do they get in Christ? By faith. They get in Christ. You see, Christ receives his people three ways. One, the Father gave them to him. I read that a while ago. Number two, he purchased them on Calvary. Number three, the Holy Spirit brings them to him. They learn of the Father and they come to Christ. That's how Christ gets his people. And those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. They walk not after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law's curse, from its covenant, from its condemnation, from its penalty. Free. Christ has paid the penalty. I don't owe it. Christ has lifted the curse. I'm not under it. That's right. And Christ is our new covenant. We're not under covenant of works. For what the law could not do, what couldn't the law do? The law couldn't make me righteous. The law couldn't save my soul. The law could present me to God holy. Christ can't. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The flesh was weak. See, what the law requires, it requires of us, and we can't produce it. But Christ in our place could produce it, and he did. He was made of a woman made under the law, that he might redeem them born under the law. What the law could never do, in that it was weak through the flesh or because of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness. Now notice, Christ wasn't sinful flesh. He was in the likeness of it. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he came for sin, by a sacrifice for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Oh boy, you think about that. If I am by faith in Christ, if I can believe Christ, if I am by faith in Christ, if I can look to the crucified Lamb with clear eyes, and with a sincere heart, I can stand right now before God's holy law and God's holy throne and God's throne of justice and the highest court in the universe as perfect as God himself. And you think about it. The law fulfilled in me. the righteousness, the holiness of God's law fulfilled in me. That's substitution. That's the gospel. And you can come down and beat on the bench all you want to. And that ain't the way the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. You can come up here and baptize you till you get waterlogged. And you can take the Lord's table till you're drunk on the wine. That's right. And you can go through all the motions of religion, join every church in this town, go to the preacher's school and seminary and come out a preacher and all these things and perish. The way the righteousness of the law is fulfilled is God sent His own Son as my representative, as my federal head, as my substitute in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled. That's the way it's done. And let me ask you four questions, not quick. Make it five. Five questions. I'll make them brief. How can one know that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in him? I ask you and I ask myself these questions. An heir of holiness, imputed righteousness. Number one, have you seen the corruption of your own righteousness? Have you? Isaiah did. He said, my righteousness is a filthy rags. Have you seen that? And have you been weaned from any trust or dependence in it? Now, I tell you this, a man's going to be stripped for his clothes. God's going to take every fig leaf off you and every thread out of your robe of righteousness. And you're going to stand naked before he ever puts the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness on you. That's just so. You can't have both. You can't even have an inch of one and 4 yards of another. The whole robe is brought out and woven by the Master. You can't interject, well, I've never done this. Yes, you have to. In God's sight, you have. To offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. I've never done. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You have to. And you better quit saying, I never have, because you have. In God's sight, you're charged with it anyway. When your daddy Adam cursed God, you cursed God. When he shook his fist in God's face, you did the same thing. When they cried, crucify Christ, I hear your voice just loud and clear. God heard it, whether you hear it or not. That's right. So that's the first question. You just have to stop right there. Don't go any further if you can't say that. Have you seen the corruption of your own righteousness and been weaned from any trust? Here's the second question. Have you looked by faith to Christ and His perfect obedience for your righteousness before God? Have you? Have you looked to Christ? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and all the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. I tell you, the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ Jesus makes everything else look like rubbish. Garbage. That's exactly right. When you stand in the full light of the sun, you don't stand and hold a candle. Blow your candle out. And that's what you see, that nothing else is needed when the sun's shining. In fact, everything else, when the sun is shining in its brilliance, everything else is just a joke. Just a joke. And that's where the Lord, listen to what Jeremiah said. The Lord, our righteousness. And again, surely in the Lord only have I righteousness. Have you? Have you looked to Him alone? Thirdly, are you desiring to be like Him? I own my sins, don't you? And I look to Christ for holiness. But I'll tell you, my heart, by grace, is set on glorifying my Redeemer. I want to be like Christ. I long for the day. Stan's talking about this in his prayer a while ago. We've got some obligations here. Paul said for me to live for you is expedient, but I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Whatever what you're talking about, to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, I tell you, are you desiring to be like Christ? If any man love this world, the love of God's not in him. That's just so. I didn't write that. That's just so. He that loveth father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own life more than me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. We got to be weaned from this world. I want to be like Christ. Fourthly, do you have really an inward battle with sin? Now, there's two extremes here. The religionist says, I don't sin. I don't sin. Therefore, he has no inward battle with sin, does he? Because he doesn't feel any sense of sin. He says, I don't sin. One preacher said not too many years ago, a friend of mine was in the service, he said, I've never sinned since 1938 or something like that. So he has no inward battle. And then the man who is given over to sin, he has no inward battle. He's just given over to sin. He doesn't have any conflict. But the believer in Christ can understand what Paul is saying right here in Romans 7. You see, we already opened it, Romans 7. Look down. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, that how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law. When I would do good, evil's present with me. I delight in the law of God. I delight in the law of God. But I see another law, warring. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Engaged in battle. Are you engaged in battle? Do you have an inward battle with sin? If you are his own, if the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in you, I guarantee you there's a battle. Because God's holiness is not going to lie down in subjection to Satan's evil. Let me show you a scripture in Galatians. This reveals exactly what I'm saying, if I can find it. I know, Galatians 5:17. Look over here just a minute. Galatians 5:17. First he said in verse 16, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, the more you walk in the Spirit, read the Word of God, commune with God, live in the atmosphere and fellowship of God's people, then it's a deterrent to sin. For, he says, it's always there. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, battles against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit battles against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. You know what that means? My spiritual man would be perfect. But because of the presence of flesh, I can't do what I will. My flesh says do this, but I can't do that either because the Spirit won't let me. See what I'm saying? So you have that constant warfare. That's the reason I ask you, and that you may think it's a strange question in with these others, but it's not just strange, it's fact. It's fact. If you don't have an inward battle, you're either a liar or a hypocrite, one or the other. Isn't that so? Either a liar or a hypocrite. And then fifthly, here's the last one. When your conscience troubles you, and the guilt of your sin stare you in the face, the reality of life, the reality of this great revelation, this great thing talking about not just religion, but a relationship with God. When the awesomeness and the greatness of all this stares you in the face, and you come to grips. Not when you're with a bunch of religious folks singing whoop-de-doo and in the Spirit and throwing song books and having a good... I'm talking about when life and death and judgment and eternity and sin and God and Christ and holiness and justification, sanctification, righteousness, and wisdom, when all the great mysteries of God stare you in the face in your own inability and God Almighty's great holiness, and God's grand design and purpose to have a people, and this glorious Word of God, when all that stares you in the face, where do you go? Huh? Where do you turn for relief? Where do you go for confidence? Come on now, be honest. Where do you go? You go to your church membership, your experience, your baptism, your confession of faith, your morality. But I've tried, Lord, I've tried to, you know what I've done for the church? I've given, or you know, I've given more than anybody. I've won more soul. Where do you go? Come on. Honest. Where do you go? You know where you better go? To Christ Jesus the Lord. If you go anywhere else, you're going to a dry well. That's all there is to it. And if you can answer those questions, I believe that you can come up with this conclusion: by God's grace, through faith in Christ, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. That's it. Our Father, it's so great, without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, believed on in the world. What a mystery. And the greatest mystery of all, that you should be pleased in your great mercy and grace, in the great gift of your Son, to include me. I'm beyond words and beyond expression, but I'm thankful. And to include these, my friends, Lord, we're unworthy. Oh, no one knows here on this earth. You do. But we believe where sin did abound and overflow, thy grace did much more overflow. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May that be the hope of everyone here. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.